Voting for the Basest of Men by Brian Donovan, published in the October 2016 issue of Bible Believers Bulletin, Pensacola, Florida. The month of November will find plenty of right-wing, conservative, Bible-believing, backslidden Christians going to the polls with the idea that they are actually doing something to save America. Instead of spending time reading the book they profess is perfect, they spend hours and hours watching Fox News, no doubt drawn to listen due to the in-depth intellects of the women announcers, and get riled up about saving a country their Lord has already turned into hell, Psalm 9. Any Christian spending much time in the Bible will find himself thinking a little more like the Lord and agreeing with his view of the nation. For the Bible-believing Christian, not bothering to vote in November is like refusing to take arsenic instead of cyanide. It is not a gauge of spirituality or even patriotism, but proof that someone has better things to do. As you read your King James Bible, the thought must occur at some point that the Lord God has a certain viewpoint of the kingdoms of men, and it is a stark contrast to the views of the apostate Baptists. The Lord continually refers to the kingdoms of men as brute beasts that are interested in devouring one another. In Ezekiel 29, verse 3, Pharaoh of Egypt is a great dragon. In Ezekiel 17, verse 3, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon is an eagle. In Daniel 8, verses 3 through 7, Cyrus of Persia is a ram, and Alexander of Grecia is an he-goat. Lest you pass these off as just some wicked men of the Old Testament times, Daniel 7, verses 3 through 7, gives the coming kingdoms after Babylon, with the first being a lion, the second a bear, the third a leopard, and the fourth a dreadful beast. These kingdoms in history are Persia, Greece, and Rome, with the fourth beast coming out of Rome with 10 horns for the end time. The explanation in Daniel 7, verses 17 through 22, shows that it is a prophecy of the kingdoms of men clear out to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will destroy the kingdom of Antichrist, the fourth beast. In type, these beastly kingdoms are England, the lion, Russia, the bear, and the USA, the leopard. Pray about that last sentence a while. For a change, let us take the Lord's view of the political kingdoms of men. He has set up Satan as the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, with power to give the kingdoms to whomever he will, Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. Under the judgment and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 5, verses 22 through 27, Satan is allowed to delegate temporal rulers their authority. As the Most High that ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, the Lord looks down and plays with the Gentile kingdoms, and that includes the USA, as pawns in his plans to achieve his purposes. One of the ways the Lord does this is to take the USA and setteth up over it the basest of men, Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. Instead of all the typical rhetoric about how a democracy works, pray about that last sentence a while, since that was not my opinion, but a verse from your King James Bible. Imagine a King James Bible-believing Christian getting stirred up about putting Trump in office instead of Hillary. The outcome will prove which is the baser man, and my prediction is that the result will be hilarious. The reason that the Lord refers to politicians as the basest of men is because of their selfish desires. Christians are being told today that many of these representatives, congressmen, governors, etc., are great Christians who were once Marine lieutenants, Sunday school teachers, and even pastors. All that means is that they took a huge step down to become a politician and enter the filthy, beastly world of compromise called the kingdoms of men, now taking orders from the god of this world. One time I called the office of one of these lauded Christians turned politician and asked his office for his stand on the rights of queers. The answer was that the politician was dismayed at the recent Supreme Court ruling regarding gay marriage. So I asked again about his stand on the rights of queers, and after a moment, the aide returned to say that the congressman has no public stand regarding gay rights. Yet this was one of the men who we are supposed to look up to and applaud because he met with a bunch of preachers in March and gave them a testimony of his salvation. The only possible way to become and remain an elected official in these kingdoms is to compromise. For instance, Trump needed to get votes from the religious right, so he made veiled promises to them that he would take funding away from Planned Parenthood, while out of the other side of his crooked mouth, he praised Planned Parenthood as an outfit that has helped millions of women in the country. Yet Christians are being told by Bible-believing pastors to compromise and vote for this knucklehead because he picked a saved running mate. The term his running mate uses to describe himself is a born-again Catholic. One of the greatest examples of compromise in the Bible is found in 1 Kings chapter 22, when Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, comes down to Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, and joins up with him in battle, saying, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 4. Just before he goes, Jehoshaphat decides that it might be a good idea to inquire of the Lord. So Ahab gathers 400 prophets on the steps of Capitol Hill, with hand joined in hand, singing patriotic songs and with tears streaming down their faces, crying, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." But something doesn't sound quite right to Jehoshaphat, as he remembers that the context of this house is the Jewish temple, not the U.S. Senate, and this place is Jerusalem, not Washington, D.C., and my people is Israel, not America. So he asks for a prophet of the Lord, someone who might actually know what the King James Bible says about politics. There is still one left, but he isn't anywhere near the Capitol gathering, and Ahab hates him, 1 Kings 22, verse 8, because he is a street preacher who always has to be so negative. Micaiah has yet to learn how to keep lawyers and doctors in his pews, and everyone knows some of his ridiculous beliefs when it comes to understanding the kingdoms of men and their political maneuverings. One prophet even comes to Micaiah's office and asks him to reconsider and go along with the movement for once, verse 13, but Micaiah doesn't even know what the movement is. Micaiah tells them where to head in and says, "What the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak," verse 14. When Micaiah gets the chance to meet with Trump, he doesn't bother with illegal immigration or abortion or gay rights, or freedom of speech, or persecution of Christians. He points his finger in poor Donald's face and thunders, "You are going to hell like a bullet without Jesus Christ." As Micaiah leaves D.C., 400 preachers are not too happy that he wouldn't attend their prayer breakfast and learn how to win friends and influence people. Micaiah preaches on the street one more time, verse 28, before he is taken back to his safe house and given bread and water, verse 27. The scriptures say that as saved people, we are to stay in subjection to the government rulers that the Lord puts over us, Romans 13, verses 1 through 3, Titus 3, verse 1. We are to render the tribute, money required, to run the crooked governments, Matthew 22, verses 17 through 21. And we are to pray for those in authority, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. The modern conservative right-wing Christian political lobbying for a just and moral government is a cheap replacement for prayer to the Lord to allow us to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. This whole modern Christian political movement is a foreign thought to the entire New Testament as well as to the last 2,000 years of church history. The Bible student should readily pick up on the Acts of the Apostles as they were hounded by a wicked government and religious councils. They simply continued to preach Jesus Christ in the open streets and took in punishment that came with that stand, Acts chapter 4, verses 17 through 21, Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 40. Our spiritual forefathers in the USA were not the Pilgrims, but Bible-believing street preachers who did not set up a new Israel or force anyone to follow their church rules under threat of persecution and banishment, nor did they connect themselves in any way to the government, neither asking for help nor pursuing their favor. They set up local Baptist churches through street preaching and getting people saved. The early American Baptists of this country won the respect of the politicians, Washington, Jefferson, Adams, and Patrick Henry, as a result of their separation and mainly their street preaching of the gospel, not the attention to the pandering of the politicians. After defending three Baptist street preachers in a Virginia court, Patrick Henry could not understand why they did not kowtow to the government leaders to win their favoritism. What they desired was to be left alone to preach the scriptures without government interference. They asked the government for nothing. The spiritual growth of believers throughout church history has always been in relation to the amount of opposition and persecution handed out by governments and religion, not the amount of saved politicians they could put into office. Putting Trump in office, along with Pence and his Pope, and feeling like you've accomplished something for the Lord, is like starting a Twitter account and feeling like it makes you important because some losers are following you. The apostasy is so rampant right now. We have Baptist preachers looking up to and lauding men like Patrick Henry, John and Sam Adams, and Thomas Jefferson, rather than the Bible-believing street preachers those politicians respected. After stirring up the pot of rebellion against the command of Romans 13, Sam Adams and John Hancock ran for their lives once the bullets started flying at Lexington and Concord, in the same vein as the Muslim leaders who instigate suicide bombers to do their dirty work while they hide out in caves and underground bunkers. John Adams' blossoming political career got a huge boost when he won his first law case defending John Hancock for smuggling wine into the colonies, while Patrick Henry gave a sermon in St. John's Church in Richmond saying, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." This is a great Christian man. As this rhetoric is preached from pulpits today, does anyone think to go to the Bible and compare this to the Apostle Paul? Paul already had his liberty in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, Galatians 5, verses 1 and 13. When Paul saw opposition to his street preaching in Philippi and was thrown in jail, with his feet fast in the stocks, at midnight he reared back his head and cried, "No taxation without representation." Sorry, Chucky, wrong door. Try reading Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 25. The professing Christian politicians, at least according to the King James Bible, are among the basest of men. Something went wrong somewhere in the life of a believer when he began seeking political office and great things for himself. Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 5, and something has gone really wrong in the pulpits of America when Baptist preachers think it is more profitable to vote than preach on the street. I can already hear the arguments of these backsliders who have quit reading their Bibles and spent their days and money with compromising politicians. Not a single argument will quote Scripture, unless it's one more misapplication of 2 Chronicles 7, but will be common sense hot air that talks about being a patriot. It would be refreshing to see these patriots gather in the streets of Washington, D.C. and actually preach on the street instead of singing "God Bless America," since he has no intention of doing that. The Lord is long-suffering and the Lord is merciful, but he is not going to bless a nation that stands where we stand. Here comes their argument. Well, then how does it get turned around if Christians don't vote and get active in government? After all, wouldn't it be better to have a saved man in office? Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor politics, and just the fact that you could ask that question shows how far you have come. There has never been a revival in all of church history that has connected to political activity. It has always been preaching, and that preaching has always been outdoors in fields and marketplaces and streets. So the argument comes, but preaching on the street no longer has the effect that it used to have in our country, and it certainly does not build or benefit the local church. If a comment like that does not make your blood boil, your name must be Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 24. Now, if you want to vote next month, have at it. Just don't get all excited that you have done any kind of Christian duty. When it is all over, you have simply helped put into office the basest of men. Once the elections are over, try standing out in front of the Capitol building or the Washington Monument and hold up the KJV and point your finger in the faces of the compromising, saved politicians and give them some truth, because you can be guaranteed they will not hear it at the next Washington roundup of independent, Baptist, conservative, right-wing so-and-sos.